All right. I appreciate Kevin and his ministry, and especially keeping our focus on the Lord as we come to worship and all, and what he shared and what he led us in this morning. Good worship. And I mentioned two or three weeks ago what I've learned from him and how I was going to begin sermons, and I haven't done that yet, and somebody caught me on it this morning. And so here we go. One, two, three, four. Let's preach. It is a marvelous fact. This is not my sermon, but what we sang this morning about the Lord not only being our God, the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior and Redeemer. The last night he was on earth, he told his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but instead I call you friends." And what a friend we do indeed have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That carries on down to the church as well. We're to be friends. Are we friends with each other? Do you turn to the person next to you and just say, "You're my friend"? Boy, that sounds good. Thank you. I heard a few "I love yous" and things like that. That's what church is to be about. That's the body of Christ right there. You can go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4 if you like. We're going to be there, then later in Mark 6. But as you're turning, let me share with you this story. I'm basically a history nerd, a history geek. You know that. I've shared enough history stories with you. But I also like space a little bit as well. I don't know as nearly as much about space as I do about history. But I ran across this story the other day. And I've heard of this, but I didn't know about so much about it. In 1972, golly, that's almost 40 years ago now, isn't it? NASA launched the exploratory space probe called Pioneer 10. Any of you remember that? Pioneer 10. Well, you may as I tell you more about this story. The satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, the planet Jupiter. And when the satellite reached Jupiter, it was to photograph the planet and its moons and beam all of that data it collected back to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, its radiation belts, its atmosphere, and so many other things as well. And in 1972, this was a really, really, really bold plan to send this little satellite that far out into space. No Earth satellite at that time had ever gone beyond Mars. Scientists at NASA were afraid that the asteroid belt between here and Jupiter would destroy the satellite before it would ever reach the planet. But it made it. Pioneer 10 made it. It accomplished its mission and more, much more. It reached Jupiter, did its work, swung past Jupiter in November of 1973, and the immense gravity of this huge planet, Jupiter, hurled the little satellite, Pioneer 10, at a high rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it passed Uranus. At Neptune, it was almost 3 billion miles. Pluto at 4 billion miles. And by 1997, 25 years after the satellite was launched, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from our sun. And despite that incredible distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to the scientists here on Earth. Isn't that something? A scientist at NASA said it is most remarkable that those signals that emanated, all of the signals emanated from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates as much power as that nightlight in your bedroom. And it took 9 hours for each signal to reach back here to Earth. Pioneer 10 was not qualified to do that. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 for a useful life of 21 months, but it kept going and going and going for 30 years. Isn't that remarkable? Today in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're going to begin with, and Paul is here, he's going to speak to you and I today about walk worthy of the Lord. And it's a continuous kind of verb that is using as well. Keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. Keep living the faith, keep living the faith, keep living the faith. This is what we would call today the call for you and I to walk worthy. Now, I preached the last couple of Sundays before today about it's the Lord Jesus who builds the church, right? The church is not built on any man, any group, anything. It's all about the Lord. It's His church. He is to build it, and we are to be the builders. He uses us. We looked last week about everything that is done, that we do. It's for one reason, His glory. He's to be glorified. But now today, we need to get a little more practical here, okay? About walking worthy here. When you and I became Christians, when we believed, received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we repented of our sins, we became citizens of His kingdom. We became members of His family. We're part of the bride of Jesus Christ. But along with those blessings and privileges, guess what? There's also obligations as well. There's responsibility that God not only gives to us, but expects you and I to fulfill as well. God expects you and I to act like the new persons, the new creations that we have become by faith in Jesus Christ. He expects His standards to become our standards. He expects His purposes to become our purposes. He expects His desires to be our desires as well. Paul said it like this in Philippians 1:27. He's writing to this church that he dearly loved, and he said, just one thing, live your life. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's enough, really, isn't it? You know, to live our lives worthy enough. And now in Philippians 4, let's look at the first six verses here. Paul is continuing to appeal to believers to walk and to live worthy of their high position that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read these six verses, and I may make a comment as we go along in here, okay? Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner, he is a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He's under house arrest. There's a Roman guard in his presence 24/7, okay? He can't go anywhere. He's stuck in that house. But he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord. And ever since Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ that day on the Damascus Road, he's been His slave. He's been His servant. He's a prisoner of the Lord, happily a prisoner. Anyway, he says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with how? All humility, with gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. Let me add this, forgiving each other. Don't hold a grudge. Let it go. Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds each of us together. Then he goes further. He says, remember, there is one body, the Lord Jesus, His church. It's one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and all. He is above all things. Paul is a prisoner of that God. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's striving to walk worthy, he said elsewhere in the New Testament, you know, imitate me. Walk like I'm walking. Live like I'm living. He's asking the believers in Ephesus and you and I today to walk every day worthy. It's a picture of balancing scales. What is on one side should be equal in weight on the other side. A Christian's life whose daily living corresponds to his position as a child of God. His practical living matches his spiritual position. Now, there's many examples I could give to us today about sort of worldly kind of examples. A couple of them are a policeman, okay? When he works, he's supposed to be an example of the law. He lives worthy of his profession. He doesn't steal. He doesn't cheat. He defends and he upholds the law. How about when you go to your doctor? A doctor is supposed to live worthy of his profession. He's made an oath, a Hippocratic oath. He heals the sick, he cares for those who are ill, and he seeks to make them well. Paul said, you need to live in a manner worthy of the calling that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you've received. And as a Christian, there are many marks. The fruit of the Spirit being nine of them, right? But he gives some which are very similar here to the fruit of the Spirit that are marks of living a worthy life of the calling that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives these essentials: humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another in love, unity, and peace. And then for our purposes today, we're going to look at one in particular because I believe he stresses this one really, really hard here. It's a gift that Jesus Christ has given to his church. It's the gift of unity. You remember what we read in verses 4 through 6? Paul said this, there's how many? One body, one spirit, just as you were called at your salvation to the one hope that Jesus Christ gave to us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, the Father of all. And he's above all, and he's through all and all. Christians are not supposed to sit back and wait for unity to happen. We're all to get involved to make sure it does happen and to ensure its creation and continuing on. Unity within the fellowship, it's a portrait, it's a picture, it's a painting to the world outside the church of the unity of God himself. Jesus said this the night that he was to be arrested and later tried and crucified, died and rose. He said this to his disciples. It's his high priestly prayer in John. In John 17, he's praying to God for you and I, for his disciples. And he says, God, I pray that the glory that you have given to me, I'm going to give to them. And this is the part of the glory he's praying for, that they may be one. Just as you and I are one, Father. And if there's ever an example of oneness, it's God the Father and God the Son. They're one together. God wants you and I to be united, to be in unity, because there is one God. There is one Father who is over all and through all in all. How do we do that? How do we make this thing tick? How do we make every effort to keep the unity? Does that mean that we have to compromise our convictions as we go along? No. Does that mean that we abandon the truths that we cherish in order to get along with others? No. But it does mean this, that we look long and hard at the attitudes that we carry around. Unity doesn't begin in examining others. You know where it begins? Examining ourselves, each and every one of us. Unity begins not in demanding that others change to fit our mold, but in admitting we're not so perfect ourselves, you know? Unity grows as we learn to accept others' differences and to forgive when we're wrong. Unity continues as we humbly serve those who are different. Unity is fulfilled as we focus on who we believe in, even rather than what we believe in. It's all about him. Unity is fulfilled when we lovingly take the message of Jesus Christ to the world. So, Paul is emphasizing unity here. And then he gives us this, and I'm just going to lightly speak on this for a moment, because these next verses, man, they can get really, really deep here, okay? And I want to look at verses 7, and I'm just going to go through 12 guys back there, okay? Paul says, now grace, God's grace, was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift, Jesus Christ. And then it talks about Jesus. Paul is saying you need to have unity. There's one body, one baptism, one Lord, one God. You need to be together. You need to be one. Why? And then he gives a little outline of the life of Jesus. When he ascended on high, when Jesus returned to heaven, he took prisoners into captivity. He released us, those who believed, from the bondage of sin. And he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended as the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things? Here's one way to look at this. The Lord Jesus, he left heaven. He descended to where we live to become one of us. He lived, he died, he rose again, and then he ascended. And when he ascended, we're given a little glimpse of the New Testament. You talk about a victory parade. Triumphant procession is what they call it in the Bible. And he was led and exalted to the highest place in all time, in all universe, and given a name that is above all names. He sits at the right hand of God, the right hand of glory. He ascended far above all the heavens. And he gave then some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to train all the others in the work of ministry. Let me stop here. He ascended. He's telling us to be one for this purpose, that we might serve others. Now, I don't want this to be confusing either. We're going to Mark chapter 6. And I mentioned the last 2 weeks too about chapter 6 through 8 in Mark. Boy, what a just a tremendous story that is. It begins with Jesus feeding 5,000, and then he walked on the water. He was criticized, of course, by the Pharisees. Then he fed 4,000. He told his disciples, said, beware of what the Pharisees believe and what they're trying to get you to believe. Then a blind man was brought to him. He had to touch him twice because the object lesson, his disciples weren't getting this. And he's having to touch them, spiritually touch them again and again till they finally got it. But let's look at the very beginning in Mark 6, 35 through 44. And this is where the Lord Jesus is going to feed 5,000. You're going to get what I'm saying in just a moment, okay? It was already late in the day. His disciples approached Jesus and said, "This place is a wilderness, and it's already late. Send the people away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Do we need to go and buy 200 denarii worth, 200 days worth of wages, worth of bread, and give them something to eat?" And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "We've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to his disciples to give to the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And everybody ate and was full. And then they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And those who ate were about 5,000 men. Now let's unpack this. We're called to be one. We're called to be one to serve. Okay? The disciples come to him and say, "Man, it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 6 o'clock. It's getting late. It's supper time. We don't have any food. Let's send them away to get something." And Jesus says, "Nah, you give them something to eat." Well, that's going to cost a lot of money. How are we going to do that? He said, "What do you have? We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. John tells us that it was a little boy who came that day that had the loaves and the fishes, okay? The thing is that Jesus performed this miracle. Do you believe that? He created enough food from 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed everybody. But in one sense, he didn't feed everybody. The disciples took what Jesus did in this miracle and gave it out. They served the crowd that day. They served him up. It's interesting here that Jesus, the Word of God, the bread of life, not only has the answer, but then he provides a solution. You give them something to eat. I wonder if he was thinking, come on, boys, you could do this. You can ask anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son will bring glory to the Father. Ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. It's a hands-on application, I think, for them and for you and I, because, man, what an object lesson they had that day. This little boy they found may have supplied the food, but Jesus performed the miracle of the food multiplication. And without the disciples taking part, Jesus using them to serve this crowd, they would have gone home hungry. Not only that, the word used by Jesus, that you give them something to eat. It really means why, what, who. It's only used twice in Scripture as something. And when the disciples said that these people, they need a meal, it's like Jesus, saying, what are you going to give to them? It may be even this. Fellas, you see the problem. Provide a solution. Provide something for them to eat. Now, of course, we see the goodness of God poured out as Jesus performs this miracle. And the disciples, we don't read of any contention or anything. They're in this thing with Jesus together. And they're taking the fish, they're taking the bread, and they're passing it out. And it continues to grow and to grow and to multiply and to multiply. You ever sat and wondered, you read this maybe one night, how did this really happen? What did that look like? He divided the loaves. Did they each take a piece of the loaf and a little bit of the small fish that they had? Well, did they give it to someone? And then that someone passed it to another, and it just kept growing and multiplying and all? I have no clue. I wish I could have been there that day to see that. But you know what? In my life, I can honestly say, I've never gone to bed hungry, have you? I've never really gone to bed in want. There were times I was concerned, you know, times like in seminary, I was living on mustard sandwiches. But, you know, it's what we had. I never really went to bed hungry. But more than that, there's a key lesson here about God's kingdom as we pass on, as we serve what you and I have been given by God. Because when we serve, others are blessed. Are you right now in your life blessing others by the good things God has given to you? Are you serving your church? Are you serving others elsewhere? Unless we're willing to trust and to pass on the blessings that we have, The miracle of the kingdom of God, the miracle of the new creations He's made you and I, it won't continue. Others are going to miss out. And worse than that, they're going to remain a captive of sin. Our role is to be one and to be involved in acts of service, that the church might grow, that others might know, that others might be saved. But there's more to our lives and to our faith than this. Paul said, you need to be one to prepare God's people for what? Works of service. Note particularly here, the disciples, well, I guess once they got into it and they saw what was happening with the loaves and the fishes, they were sold out. They were one together in serving these people the food. And the Lord gives us little things and asks us to serve and to pass them on that He might do greater things. Later in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8, the Pharisees came to Jesus. Of course, they tried to nail Him, you know. And they were saying, you know, give us another sign We want to see another sign. Maybe a fiery chariot, a bolt of lightning from the sky, a crowd of angels singing, "Come on, Jesus, give us something here." And Jesus, I like this, the Bible says, he just sighed. Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you, no sign's going to be given to this generation. Not you. But you know what? The miracles still come. They truly do. I want to introduce you to the newest person who's going to come to Five Forks Baptist Church. Would you bring Mila up? Mila Petrescu, Romanian, was born this past week. Her parents are Ovidiu. Ovidiu's here. Raise your hand, Ovidiu. There you go. And Jessica. And of course, Jessica and Mila are not here. Here's a miracle. Not only of her birth, every baby's birth is a miracle. Ovidiu posted this the night his daughter was born. I want to read it to you. "My daughter, Mila Roxana Petrescu, was born on January the 28th, 2019, and this is what was on my heart last night as I left the hospital. In the Bible, we see people with names that define their character, their circumstances, or some major event during their time. So when we were thinking of a name for our newest daughter, we wanted to pick a name that will reflect an attitude in her life. We decided to pick Mila, which translates to mercy. For you see, Mila has been diagnosed with Down syndrome. We chose Mila because we believe that God's mercy will be a defining presence in her life. And I am so thankful that His mercy has been evident in her life from the beginning. From the beginning of the world, God planned that a girl with special needs will be born on January the 28th, 2017 at 10:55 a.m. And in His loving mercy for her, He picked a family that will embrace her, love her, take care of her to the best of their abilities. He picked us. At 25 weeks, the doctors noticed a hole in her heart and the possibility of giving birth at MUSC Children's Hospital was raised. In His love and mercy, by 30 weeks, that heart defect healed, and we were able to deliver here in Greenville without any complications. 2 days after birth, the nurses noticed a heart murmur, and the doctors ordered the EKG to be done. In His love and mercy, the EKG came back with a healthy heart verdict. On her first day, the nurses had a hard time drawing blood from her, and the doctors wanted a sample of her blood to have it tested for common blood disorders that affect some children with Down syndrome. And in His loving mercy, those tests came back negative. She has had trouble feeding, and she has had trouble maintaining a stable body temperature, but we see His loving mercy in her life. She is surrounded by wonderful nurses and doctors. She has been prayed for. She has been loved and snuggled and kissed by family and friends. But she's also been poked and prodded. In her life, she will have to fight. She will have to struggle. But a defining characteristic of her life will be the mercy that God will shower her with the legacy of the other biblical characters. She will grow up to have a name that will perfectly describe the life that God has in plan for her and the loving mercy He will show to her. Five Forks, this would be an opportunity for you to serve one of your own in the days and months and weeks to come. Miracles occur when the people of God, when those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, unite in Him And by serving Him, they can still be a part of a miracle by serving others. The mission of Jesus Christ, part of His mission on earth, was to prepare a people, His people, for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ will be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I wonder about the disciples at that day, at that miracle. I wonder how they felt when Jesus asked them to step up and said, "Here's you a piece of bread. Here's you some fish. Go feed the people." This? Were they concerned they didn't have enough food? I wouldn't go that far. Were they concerned that they would be ridiculed? But I believe at that moment, they knew who it was. They knew who they were with. And that together, they could step out in faith. And the ordinary would become the extraordinary, and the meager would become the magnificent. You know, really, that could have been a disaster, don't you think? If the food didn't multiply. But I believe, at least for that moment, for those disciples, they were so convinced of who Jesus is that they took less than a half a loaf each, a small portion of a small fish, and fed over 5,000 people. And I asked myself, would I be that brave? Would you be that brave? With Jesus, the ordinary becomes the extraordinary. Serve as He leads. That's our purpose. Serve it up together. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for today, and I want to thank You, God, for Your Word. Lord, it's just so rich, so much to be learned. Lord, and that's just a millionth of Your mind that You gave to us that we could understand. I thank You for what's ahead of us. And I thank You even today, God, Father, for this good church that we'll be together in heaven forever. Thank You for that great promise, that anchor of hope that we have. But for now, You're expecting some things. You want us to be one. You want us to be unified. You want us to serve. To serve others. To serve those here in the church. God, that You might be glorified. Lord, this church will see You do great and mighty things in the future. I know. Lord, bless them now. And bless us. Bless us this day. And whatever decisions, whatever things that Your Holy Spirit spoke in our heart, may You find us faithful to do them in Jesus' name.